Blog Talk Radio.
Jerry, and this is this particular episode, if you will, is titled Revelation versus Redemption, and it's one of the topics I'm going to get into tonight. I will explain a little bit about what I'm doing here. I mean, I haven't even sent out any links to putting these recordings in the studio, so I really don't know if anybody's checked on them. It's okay. I'm speaking these things because the Lord's leading me to do this in a particular way. What I think we're leading to, maybe, is an invitation to some people that we've known to call in. And it's been a long time since this, for many of us in this journey that connected through this channel, if you will. And I think I'm being led to, in addition to putting these messages out, I'm being led to maybe issue a call, maybe doing this once a week, depending on things. I don't really know, because I don't really have the sense that this is a long-term thing in terms of, you know, I see things happening in the world, and I know spiritually that there's things, as it has felt to many of us for the 8 years since this started here, our channel, this particular channel was started. it has, everything's been happening, and we've been seeing it in the world, right? If you happen to run across this and listen to it, and you're not familiar with what we've done in the past, basically rapture watching, we've been in that state of mind, you know, collectively, for those of us who were participating as early as 2014, we've been doing this at least that long. And I say doing this, I mean basically we're being led to seek and his coming and believing in it, and we have been given days and dates. Some of those did turn out to be absolutely fulfilled, but not for the rapture, but for other things. Anyway, what we do in the future is still a subject to some refinement of understanding on my part, and we kind of go one step at a time here. So anyway, my name is Jerry, and we're going to keep going on today's topics, and I'm going to be a little bit pedantic here. You know, I'm just going to read what I've got in the description box because I didn't really prepare very much for this. I'm going to address scriptural considerations, but I'm not going to get into chapters and verses. You can search them up pretty easily if you desire to, and you should desire to. But today I'm really moved to talk about some of the things that we're seeing happening. Obviously, that's going to involve some of the things that are going on in the world, but we want to consideration of some specific things, and then that ultimately reflects back to Jesus in a couple of ways. But I'm not going to just connect everything in the world to him. There's just a couple of different things that I wanted to get into, I'm led to get into spiritually. Father's asking me to do this, and so here I am. I'm doing it. So anyway, if you catch some of the recording, the last couple of recordings, which have been literally, I think it had been 3 years, four years since I put any recordings here into the studio, and I know that essentially all of us, There's a few of us who are, you know, interacting on a regular basis, and I say us, I mean those people who were participating back from 2014 to 2017, who stay in regular contact, and many of us have not stayed in regular contact with all of them, and certainly some of us, probably none of them. But anyway, he sort of paired us up a little bit as time went on, and frankly, everybody was drawn back into considerations. I know in my case, I was drawn back into considerations of family and certain other things, although I'm hardly in the world right now. In fact, it's kind of hard for me to know where I'm at right now, sort of in limbo. And really, if you're living in the spirit, but physically in the world, that's pretty much how it's going to feel. So, but today I want to get into some of these other topics because it's just a summary kind of how things are right now, because I think it all goes to state of mind. It all goes to what he's heading. The two shows or whatever they are, monologues, that I put in the studio. If there's an underlying theme, it's summarizing kind of where we're at, how we got here, and another stage of that might be having some people come on and discuss what they've been doing, because I know there's a huge variety, and everybody's had their own circumstances, but today I'm going to start with some things associated with the title of today's show, which is Revelation versus Redemption. And the big thing here, but whether it's biblical or whatever, is people are being exposed to the corruption in the world and how much profiteering, how much murderous intent is involved in the profiteering, and how it's the highest positions of power, which goes beyond the power of government, not only in a, one particular nation, but in the world. And I quoted a word that I had been given. You know, I do think I'm being led to go over that again, and it ties in with this. So let me pull this up real quickly. We're seeing a... lots of world events associated with the highly politicized medical emergency that's been declared, and really, even if you only took one of the so-called experts on this, on the government planning and orchestrating of public policy, and just paid attention to what they said over the last 2 years about this, you would see that, in fact, just picking one person, let alone picking the sum total of all of the different things they've come up and said about it, if you just pick one of the so-called experts, you'll find that they've issued countless conflicting advice, testimony, mandate, suggestions, the principal guy, he's been front and center in the media, Fauci, quite a bit, really. And if you go back and look at certain days where he's done a media blast, where he'd go on and he'll be a guest on, you know, four or so TV programs or interviews, on many of those occasions, he's actually said different things in different interviews on the same day. Okay, so without getting too specific and getting all wound up about, oh, you know, this guy's bad, the advice is bad, and what have you. There's very little good about it, of course, except it's in God's plan. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. But the idea is that these people, their motivations, their methodologies, whether it's to do with a medical thing or many of the other operations of global government, we can see progressively that there's increasing amounts of corruption, increasing amounts of daylight being shown on just ridiculously biased things in the media, in corporate influence over government, in global influence over local government, and so on and so forth. It's not my desire right now to get everybody all wound up about it. I'm not trying to punch your buttons. God is punching your buttons well enough in your daily life, and he wants the credit, right? He does want the credit. If you're spiritual and you trust God, you can receive that. If you don't want to believe that, or you want to be angry at him, then don't forget the human component and the corruption that's involved, because he's exposing it. He didn't create it. He didn't embrace it. And so... but he is using it to wake people up for the, sometimes people call them the normie, the lemmings, the sheeple. People need to be awakened to the condition of the world that they're living in. And this is absolutely part of the end time troubles. Whether you want to think of it as a time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, ultimately God, the time of God's wrath. Let's not get into the definitions of those things, but just to say that the end times, we are directly prophesied to be increasing amounts of trouble and problems until all things are cleansed and redeemed. And which is to say all things that aren't discarded. And of course, it's like the refining process, which is often scripturally referred to. The refining of a metal, you know, the silver or the smelting of silver, the smelting of gold, It's the dross, it's the impurities that come to the top when it's heated, and then those are scraped off and taken away, and leaving something that's much more pure and good. And so so that's what this process is for people in the world, for the globe itself. And in the end, the dirtiness, the corruption, the sin, and not in an accusatory way, but in a way of revelation, in order to wake people up, because people need to turn to God in a repenting kind of way. Okay, so he gave me this word. I covered that. In fact, it was the thing that he had me start with when I put a couple of recordings in the studio in our archive a couple of weeks ago. And he gave me a word, and there's a lot of description about that, and it turned out that by his direction and what have you, he gave me a word exactly to the day, a year ahead of when he wanted me. And I had no idea. At first, I thought it was meant he meant for me to send it out at that time to everybody, literally everybody I knew. And after a while, I came to realize that wasn't what it is, partly because I didn't want to do it. But, I mean, he wanted me to go through the process of talking it through with him. And then I set it aside, and I was waiting for a time. And I thought, well, gee, this is taking forever. I guess I'm never going to send that out. And then the next thing I know, he's asking me to do this, but he has a whole bunch of events and things that occur to me in the ensuing week ahead of this. And anyway, in the end, he had me exactly a year to the day that I received this word. And this, I had a, there was a private part and a public part. And so this is a short word. I'm going to read it, and I'll read it twice just so maybe I don't have to, anyway, just to kind of put it here. But this has to do with the leadership in the world, essentially. This is a reflection of when Trump left office, which I'll discuss Trump in a minute. But when Trump left office and the Biden regime came in, which probably is a second Obama regime, and these are the people who are at the center. Now, believe me, don't get into the lines drawn between politics. There's just tons of corrupt. The entire government complex is led by people who are on the take, corrupt, or compromised. And you're with ulterior motives. And they have managed to get a comprehensive hold on the system, at least in part. Now, in theory, we're hearing right now that there's other people who are the so-called good guys, and they're trying to pose them, what have you. I don't even want to address that right now because I want to offer ultimately a different take on it. But right now, this word came essentially as a result of the election where the Biden regime came in, and it's clear now that he's not orchestrating anything except, you know, basically, well, he's not very functional. And so this is the word that came in that context to me, and the focus is clearly more about the United States. But remember, the United States is, I can't say the leader of the free world anymore because the world isn't free, but it's under siege. Humanity is under siege. Global governance is either taken or under siege. The United States, the power of the United States has been used by a small group of very selfish people, psychopaths, who are acting badly. So this is the word, essentially, to them that he gave to me as part of a larger word. He goes, now I have a word for the world. I want you to deliver it, the word. A message to the worldly people. outside of time and season, I am. With every dismissal and denial in your hearts, I grow. I grow in you because I cannot come through you. I will burst out now and consume that which opposes me, says the I am. The flow of my goodness will overtop the dam of your wickedness. This is the panic of death you feel. It is the death of wickedness and willful disobedience. There are none left to blame. Satan is the accuser. Sorry, this is an aside. There are none left to blame. You are alone and exposed as culpable. You swing at your own shadow. You cry out to the echo of your own voice. How does it feel, Beelzebub? There are none but you to accuse. This is the word of the Lord, the Tetragrammaton, the true maker of all things. So I'm going to read it again. A message to the worldly people outside of time and season, I am. With every dismissal and denial in your hearts, I grow. I grow in you because I cannot come through you. I will burst out now and consume that which opposes me, says the I am. As the flow of my goodness will overtop the dam of your wickedness. This is the panic of death you feel. It is the death of wickedness and willful disobedience. There are none left to blame. You are alone and exposed as culpable. You swing at your own shadow. You cry out to the echo of your own voice. How does it feel, Beelzebub? There are none but you to accuse. This is the word of the Lord, the Tetragrammaton, the true maker of all things. So Satan is the accuser. And a lot of the diatribe that people in their daily walks, their daily lives have been exposed to is many times these fake arguments and protests that are contrived and promoted. And, you know, both sides are being funded by one entity in the end, at the top. You know, the people like Soros and Klaus Schwab and these World Economic Forum and these global elites, the corporate elites, many of them have been consumed by dark spiritual energy, and they are following through with that leading. And so what we have is an almost, at least in the titular level of the you know, like the office of the president, you know, not necessarily every federal worker, but in the office of the president and in the leadership of these global groups and the banking industry and high corporations, there's basically they're finding themselves in power. And God's saying, yeah, I put you in power on purpose. And things are a mess and you want to make them even worse. But things aren't going quite as you hope, and people are beginning to realize they're in a race against time, because these kinds of plans mostly only work when regular people don't either believe or know that they're happening. For example, the idea, you know, that what's being called conspiracy theory historically, oh, global order, new world order, that doesn't exist, that's a conspiracy theory, and now the people who are part of it are openly discussing it, meaning that there was a long period of time where people were discussing it as if it really existed and being told, no, it's not, you're a fool. But now the people who were being said to be part of it are now openly talking about it, and that it must be coalesced. They're trying to desperately pull it all together. Okay, so to illustrate this, this is the essence of this word. He's basically saying, okay, you've got the power now. So why do you have people in the street shouting and complaining? And all you people who are following these leaders of corruption, why are you protesting? You got what you wanted, and you're continuing to get what you thought you wanted. But you're still, you know, and then the people who are trying to oppose it, they're having their own protests now, and we're seeing some success. I'll come back to that in a few minutes. The best example I have of this is something at the very beginning, before while we were still doing regular shows, the Donald Trump was, before the election, was just beginning to come onto the horizon. And I asked the Lord, I said, well, you know, because I have some not inside knowledge, but I have some what I'd call local knowledge about some dealings that Trump had with somebody in my area who was still, he was a very prominent attorney. And he was a business partner with Trump in a local enterprise, or calling it local, it's called a regional enterprise, that eventually went to the state Supreme Court. And because Trump was accused of behaving badly with this other attorney. Well, anyway, the point is, I know that there are some unusual things about Trump and his business practices, and you, by definition, you can understand anybody who's successfully done business in New York City, obviously, has, especially for a lifetime, obviously has a long history of dealing with mafia-type organized crime. So, and by the way, that's what Jared Kushner is, his daughter's husband. So, and most people don't realize that the Italian mob imported the Jewish mob, and those were the guys, and that's why a bunch of the second generation mobsters like Myers Lansky and the guy who started Las Vegas, they're Jewish, they're basically Jewish. And so those were the guys who really escalated the scope of mob activity. And I'm not saying it's all about all Jews, but I'm saying there was a Jewish organized crime, and they melded into the Italian organized crime in places like New York City, Chicago, and so on. And eventually that became its own thing. So anyway, I asked the Lord about Trump, and because some people, you know, obviously he had a populist message. It was, you know, that a lot of people were attractive to. And then other people were questioning based on his apparent gruff public manner, and also his, the allegation of, you know, improper business practices and what have you. Well, so I could see him building momentum, and I just had a sense of really even long before I was biblically oriented, I was paying attention, and how the Lord had me doing it, paying attention to politics and trying to understand what was going on. I mean, how could all these educated people be acting like such idiots? Well, it's because their motives were different than the motives they were supposed to have, and they were acting quite sensibly to achieve the goals they had, which were, of course, not the goals of the people or the collective national interest. So anyway, I asked the Lord about Trump, and he said, you know, because I was trying to get, you know, yes or no, I mean, is he a good guy or not? And he basically said, in a very measured way, he said, I'm using him. And so if you look back, so the essence was he's using Trump to expose a lot of the corruption, expose the sides, basically stir the pot. And he wouldn't say, he was very measured, and he would not give me any more than that very deliberately. And so I was left unable to say positive or negative. What I had to accept was that the Lord said he was using him, and whatever happened, happened. So depending on what you know about or think about Trump's overall whatever. So, I mean, I don't know if Trump's in the role of Assyria and Babylon versus Israel, where God used them to punish Israel. And basically destroy Israel and then ultimately be destroyed themselves, or whether it's something a little less extreme. But one way or the other, the Lord told me he was using Trump. And so when Trump went out of office, that was an interesting concept to me relative to the word he gave me. And then in comes Biden, and then I get this word. And so what I'm trying to say is he's using all of this, and we shouldn't look and just decide, oh, well, this is good or this is bad. what we need to be doing is recognizing God's hand and revealing the corruption in the world. And he's revealing it to people who wouldn't have looked for it on their own. Some of us have paid attention, had some discernment, whether it's spiritual or practical, and others have not. And, you know, nobody wanted to believe, oh, they're all corrupt. You know, either they're all corrupt, but it doesn't seem to matter, or, you know, they're not really all corrupt, and, you know, it's just politics. You know, it's just headlines. But now there's, you know, these things and these agendas, corporations, individuals, people in a position of power and influence, both in business and in government. Their allegiances, their statements and the way they've operated themselves, their hypocrisy, forcing the general public to live a certain way and then to live another way, has been dramatically exposed. And people, maybe no one thing has awakened them, but collectively people are waking up. And so that's the role Trump played. He may still be playing that role. I don't know for sure. But that's the role all of this has been happening. In other words, it's the revelation of all things, especially all those people who practice evil and the evils that are being practiced. And so this is a revelation. And so all things will be revealed, and that is absolutely biblical. Jesus said these people who are practicing evil, their evils would be exposed. And that goes all the way back to many Old Testament places where God delivered the message that these people are practicing evil, even if they're deliberately doing it in secret, in private, in the basement, in the dark. All those things will be revealed. And, of course, one of the main reasons they succeed is because people don't believe there's a confederacy of evil attacking humanity. But there is. And it's coming out one domino at a time. And so that's what's happening right now. And by the way, just as a reminder, the word reveal, in other words, to disclose, another word that's used occasionally put in the scriptures is manifest. But manifest, reveal, and apocalypse all basically mean the same thing, is to be put on display. And so apocalypse means revelation. That's why it's titled the Book of Revelation in some cases is translated as apocalypse. Now, we associate it with the dramatic events, and that's why a lot of people think that apocalypse means conflagration. It means, you know, tremendous disaster. But the real meaning of apocalypse is just simply revealing. But if you are practicing in secret, or semi-secret, all these things in evil, all these evil practices that have been discussed widely for the last few years, if you're practicing these things and they're starting to become revealed and your cloak and your protection and your method of operating and conducting these awful things is unraveling and you feel like you're at war with your existence, that your entire existence and method of being alive is under attack. So while people who are living humbly and honestly are under some attack from the restrictions, the lies, the injections, and what have you, these people are feeling it in every cell of their body because they have sold out and been given over by the Lord to this debauchery, whether it's greed or other things. And so what we have is this perpetual march of revelation. Now, I'm sure most of the people that I know do see it. I think a lot of regular people see this. And the point is, now that things are being revealed, what are people doing about it? Well, we see at this moment there's a global occurrence of truckers protesting and other people joining in by the millions, really, if you look at the global scale of it, and protesting. And, of course, it's most famously happening right now in Canada. But they are rising up and saying, to heck with this lockdown, to heck with your controlling our lives, to heck with you setting aside our human rights with the excuse of a medical emergency, a health emergency, when you're clearly all profiteering hypocrites. Even the governments themselves are shareholders in the producers of the injections. There's so much conflict of interest, it's laughable. I mean, this thing is... It's so ridiculous. If you're to break down the facts of the thing, it's so ridiculous, so many conflicts and so much hypocrisy. It's hard to imagine that it actually is really happening, and yet it is. So the next question is, okay, so we get all excited. We'd like to see evil exposed, and that gives us hope that it will be undone, and in part it is. But if you're watching the trends right now, what are the trends? Well, the trends are the people who are awake, are increasing numbers of people are awake and protesting. But the other trend is that the people practicing evil are not going away. Now, the bottom line reason for this is they have committed capital crimes on a historic scale. I mean, even the 60 million that Stalin or the 60 million that Mao Zedong murdered of his own population, most of whom didn't even oppose him, just because they, well, he had a lot of, basically they were just liquidated for the purposes of liquidation. And not even those two could even begin the match, the amount of death and destruction that has been unleashed on humanity globally by all of the aspects of what's been going on in the last few years. And we're only beginning to see those counts to be revealed, and they're still hiding a lot of it and what have you. Anyway, the point is, even though they're being revealed, they cannot stop because they've committed capital crimes. And if they were to stop and loosen their grip on power, then other people would help, you know, would come into position of the law or power and use traditional law against them, and they would be convicted and executed as they ought to be. And however, you know, legally, by the way, I don't mean assassinations, I mean legally, by legal process, and the entire world would watch, like the Nuremberg trials. Well, we have people trying to take up that mantle. We're told that there's a lot of people behind the scenes who are semi-official type people who might be doing things involved there. And, you know, some people may have hope in that. And, you know, it is good to see things being revealed. It is good to see evil being opposed, whether it's publicly or privately. And we all have a part in taking a stand, and especially if well, actually, really, regardless of what your spiritual beliefs are, everybody has a responsibility to take a stand for what's right rather than what's wrong, and to not give an automatic pass to things that are wrong, whether it's organized or not. And so, on the other hand, you know, Jesus taught that we're supposed to carry, essentially, replace a negative opposition with something positive. But he was not always positive. He did directly oppose the money changers. He directly countered the insincere attempts to hold him to the law and what have you, where they tried to trip him up. And so without going into too much of those details, you should be familiar with those things. But so let's say in human terms, we have sort of pseudo-champions, you know, whether it's Trump or some people behind the scenes or the truckers or what have you. Or, you know, if you're totally on the other side and you think they're all wrong, and we should just go receiving injections forever that have no legal limitations, then, you know, maybe you think they're your heroes. But in either case, who do you really trust? You know, are you trusting somebody who can carry the deal through? Or are they just, you know, an associated piece of this larger system? Because it's the corruption in the world that creates the corrupted system and the corrupted people who participate in it. And if you're old enough to remember when Bill Clinton was campaigning for president, one of his political advisors was trying to defend him against allegations, which were eminently true, of his poor character. And he said, character doesn't matter. And they tried to make, they did actually make that a rallying cry of his election. Character doesn't matter, because it made his side feel better. In other words, it inoculated him from critical thinking of the people who would vote for a Democrat. But character is the only thing that matters. You know, the system in the United States of government was founded on principles that would, that assume that people, that took into account that people were essentially potentially evil or made mistakes or corruptible. So in practice, the system here was supposed to help reduce the possibility of that, but it was only true when the majority of people not only were people of good character, but would also only support people of good character. And then we entered into a time period over the decades where people of good character, who I think probably most people most of the time are, and I'm not talking about godly standards, but I'm just talking about everyday living standards, they were willing to vote for people who are of bad character because they had the right party label or they had the right position on a favorite issue. And when we started accepting people of bad character, or people of bad character were able to be hidden from us, and we bought a marketing campaign for an individual in order to vote for them, then that was pretty much the end of that. Okay, so who do you trust? In the end, it comes back to trusting God, his plan through Jesus. And it's Jesus is the one who came in his first coming and literally turned over the table of the moneylenders, the merchants, which you might also know in today's world as the Phoenicians, or the global elite, or they are potentially Jewish, but they're more like they consider themselves sons of Abraham, as in John chapter 8, when speaking with Jesus. And John the Baptist, by the way, spoke of them when they came to be baptized by him in the Jordan, at the beginning of the Gospels. And so he pointed them out, Jesus pointed them out. In the end, do you really believe any of these people deserve enough trust or enough, give enough hope to overcome that which has been pervasive over the earth, which people are beginning to realize that this corruption goes back for thousands of years? And one Donald Trump or one protester, you know, protest rally from a trucker's or whoever, you know, one fit of honking horns is not going to overcome 1,000 years of forethought, planning, and power. So I want to address the conceptual thing, because as we see things, and it's edifying to see corruption unveiled and opposed. The one who's going to carry this through is Jesus upon his second coming, and God is going to have to put his stamp of approval on it. And it would, just like he did the first time with Jesus' resurrection. And it's going to take that level of supernatural involvement, which we're fortunate today that we can participate through the Holy Spirit in prayer in Jesus' name, and we can add power to God's plans, and we can add power to the ultimate revealing and the ultimate solution and the ultimate resolution in a good way. really feeling Holy Spirit on that one. It's that's the power. That's the solution. So just join hands with God through the Holy Spirit in prayer and let him do his thing. But don't put your trust in any human, even if they say the right thing or appear to be saying the right thing, even if they appear to be doing a good thing. Don't forget to keep your focus on the high one, Jesus and the Almighty God. Now, accordingly, unlike run-of-the-mill human beings, Jesus had a lot of witnesses. And I realized, I was reading through the Gospels the other day, and I realized, you know, we get a lot of talk now, who are the two witnesses in Revelation? And I'm not going into that specific topic, but I do want to point out that Jesus, in his interaction with the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were interrogating him. And he said, well, if you receive my message, you can be free. And they said, what do you mean we can be free? We're free now, and we're sons of Abraham. We've always been free. But unwittingly acknowledging that they had not been slaves in Egypt. And so by saying they're sons of Abraham, they're actually saying they're not sons of Jacob. They're saying they're sons of Ishmael and Esau. And as a result, and Hagar, by the way, was an Egyptian. So he was saying to them, well, you can really be free. And, of course, he's really testifying to the other people who are bystanders listening. And we are free through the Holy Spirit. And ultimately and initially, he made us free by his sacrifice, and he intervened in the contract of the law, which was made by not only the Jews, which is to say all the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Exodus. It was also, remember, there was a mixed multitude, which essentially represented all the nations of the earth, because there were all these slaves and servants who came out of Egypt, and Egypt was a center point of trade for the world. So there were people from virtually all over the world who were in this mixed multitude. And they had all agreed to the covenant, I think at Horeb. And so everybody was under that covenant of the law. Every nation was represented in that covenant. And so when Jesus fulfilled the law as a righteous sacrifice, that was the beginning of the process, which we're approaching the end of now, which is the redemption of humanity, and essentially a true-fit, cleansed, acceptable family being brought in company with God, and but also cleansing of the earth and a drastic diminishing of evil, and God will rule and reign through Jesus on the earth. So what we're having now is this process. And in the end, in itself, it is a witness to his power and his plan, because he prophesied it, and mostly it was completed in the first century, but people don't realize that. That's not a topic for tonight. But Jesus himself had more witnesses. So in this dialogue he's having with the Pharisees, he says, if you knew my father, you know, they ask him who he is. Who are you? What's your identity? And he says, well, if you knew my father, you'd know me. And he said, well, who's your father? Well, because you don't know my father, you don't know me. It's a little bit who's on first from Abbott and Costello, but it is funny if you think about it in those terms. But he's also he says, basically, my father's a witness to me because he's given me the power to do these things and given me the wisdom to share his God's wisdom. But also he's saying, he openly declared, he said, I'm a witness to myself and my father's a witness. And even in your law, he says, if a thing is established by any two witnesses, it is so. Because those are the two witnesses. But I just wanted to point out, in addition to what he pointed out to them, and because he was ultimately getting the fact and did say, you know, I'm doing the work of my father, you do the work of your father, the devil. So he's saying, not only am I doing the work of my father, but you don't have the same father as me, even though you declare that your father was Abraham, because you do different kinds of work. You do dastardly work, and a lot of it in secret, and I do public work, and it's good work, and it's the will of my Father in heaven. So in addition to those witnesses, don't forget that there's essentially two different times John the Baptist is a positive witness for Jesus. First of all, before and right at the time of Jesus' baptism, John says, look, you know, the Lamb of God. And so he's, and says, you know, one is coming, of which I'm unfit to untie his shoes. In other words, I'm not even fit to wash his feet. And he's saying, but he'll, you know, I baptize with water for repentance. And in other words, he was saying everyone should repent. And Jesus said about John that he was the end of the Old Testament. And with John, he was the end of the Old Testament prophets and that whole essentially era and that phase of existence. And so, so John testified about him then, and also later on when John's in prison, he sends his followers to inquire of Jesus, are you the one we're expecting or is it someone else? And Jesus says, go back and tell him that, you know, all these great things are happening. You know, the blind can see, the deaf can hear, and there's all kinds of healing, and the word of God is being taught and received. And so that was an affirmative. But John himself, just by sending his, was still an acknowledgement. In other words, John, John the Baptist, with his understanding, could see enough that he knew that he should inquire with Jesus. But that's not the only thing. When Jesus started his ministry, it was the demons who would cry out. The demons cried out, Son of God, where are you here? Son of God this, Son of God that. And he would always tell them to be quiet and shut them up. And they responded not willingly, but when he said be quiet, it was a command. It was a God command to a demon. And they could not refuse it. So he did shut them up, and he kept them from testifying. So really, the first testimony, other than John the Baptist declaring, look, the Son, the Lamb of God, which was meant he was a sacrificial, you know, non-warrior-like, the first testimony that Jesus was the Son of God on earth was actually from demons. So the idea that accepting that Jesus is the Son of God is a redeeming thing is false. You have to accept more than that. You have to accept that he operated in God's, that his plan was God's plan, that he spoke God's word, that he was resurrected and is alive. If you don't actually believe that, you're at the very least dramatically inhibiting his power in your life. So not only did the demons witness, but of course the Father witnessed, and then the resurrection was a witness unto itself. All the apostles became a witness. You know, Peter, who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. Peter was not the first one to say so. He was the first apostle to say so, because it's recorded in the Gospels. But he was far behind the demons, who recognized and spoke out immediately. Why did they speak out? Because I think in two places it's recorded, have you come before your time to torment us? Right? So they knew what was going to come, and the demons did. Peter witnessed to him, and then of course in John, 1 John that is, chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, yeah, 1 John chapter 5, not the gospel, but the letter, he writes that there are three that testify, the water and the blood and the Holy Spirit, and the two that testify on earth are the water and the blood. And whose water and whose blood? The water and blood that came out of Jesus' body when he was crucified. They're the ones that came down from the cross. They're the ones that were left in the street where he was flogged and then walked to the cross, crucifixion. So those are all the testimonies. But who does he have now testifying? Everyone who believes. The Holy Spirit now testifies through every believer, through acts, through words, through unctions, through power and miracles. It's perpetual 2,000 years of testimony. No one else has that kind of testimony, so be sure you're putting your faith in the right people and not getting consumed by the fact that there is opposition to the revelation of evil, which is good, but it's not the end. It's not the one you should ultimately put your trust in. So then we know even Jesus himself said, and the apostles learned that and taught, that there had to be a second coming. There was a return of Christ, the Messiah. And that was the resolution of all things. And that when that would come, that would be the ultimate destruction of evil. And then that would be the culmination of this plan to redeem humanity. And so this is what we're waiting for, and we're seeing it play out as well as we can understand. And honestly, just like they came the first time and people not in the way he expected, he's coming back again, and you know, we expected to be out of here. And before a lot of this, there's so many different definitions of the tribulation that people actually use many times without realizing it. But here we still are, and most of the people were functioning. We had not all entirely loving life, but we're certainly loving God and his work through us. And but part of his return is because things have to be re-revealed. So much has been lost of understanding that the first and second century believers in Jesus had. And that was one of the major parts of the Inquisition. When the Catholic Church, which let's just call them the Roman Church, dominated most of the world, and they expunged almost 500 different translated languages of Scripture, and all that knowledge that was passed on from one to the next, because anybody who didn't adhere strictly to Roman doctrine of Christianity were going to be, frankly, anybody who threatened the power structure of Rome or the Holy Roman Empire was subject to death. And so the result of that was the more people believed, the more people do, the more they were going to oppose Rome, whether you want to call it Roman Christianity or Rome as a power structure. It was still Rome. And you're going to be subject to persecution. And the people and languages, the translations, and all the knowledge that went along with that were expunged from history. And so part of what was lost, that's what created the vacuum of understanding and knowledge that Jesus eliminated in the moment. But in the end, they reclaimed at the time of the Inquisition. And so this process of revelation is having to happen again prior to his second revealing, if you will. And John says he was manifest. It was revealed. He was manifested to humanity for a specific purpose. In other words, through the Spirit, he could have done a lot of what he did, but it was necessary for humanity to see it. And so now we have the process partially reoccurring again. There's the remnant of the gospel, the remnant of the, like, for example, the Book of Enoch and what have you. But there's now, it's having to be brought into the consciousness, not just of the people in Israel, but of the world. And this process is a re-revealing of so much that was known before and then not forgotten, but deliberately stolen from history. And much of it, of course, is in the archives of the Vatican, which are very tightly controlled. So the revelation process is ongoing. It's intentional, and it's in God's hands. But the revealing itself is just a means to an end. And it, the end to which it is a means is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we are re-revealing Jesus Christ. Much like in the book of Revelation, if you go look, you can see, you go about halfway through it, you get to the end of chapter 10, and John is told, you have to prophesy again. Well, that's almost the middle of the book. And essentially, if you take out the introductory chapters, it is the middle of the book, which is to say, the first chapter is like a prologue, second and third chapters are letters, and then there's 19 more. So half of 19 is 9.5, and so we're about exactly in the middle when John is told, when John is told, you have to prophesy again. Well, the entire picture of the format of the book of Revelation is as if it's a scroll, and it specifically says it has writing on both sides. So the scroll is unrolled through chapter 10, and then John is told you have to prophesy again, essentially saying, okay, flip it over and then write the next half. And so this pattern doesn't have to be exactly what happens from a time point of view, but it's symbolic of the fact of there's a first coming and a second coming. It's symbolic of the fact of things having to be revealed not only the first time, but back again, because they were put into seclusion. So that's what we're seeing right now. And what is most important, of course, and if you're a dedicated Christian or believer in Jesus, you know this, that, you know, it's where you put your faith, and it's where the Spirit will always lead you, back to Scripture, back to Jesus. That's where your grounding is. He's the only example. He's the only trustworthy example. So trust Jesus. When I was a kid, I used to go all through town and go to events in public and stuff. Everywhere I went, I would see somebody was painting on the sidewalk, on the phone boxes, trust Jesus. And that's the message, trust Jesus. Because, you can't really trust Donald Trump. And I think that's quite clear. He might do some good things. He may say some good things. But you can't trust Trump. You can't trust a Republican. You can't trust a Democrat. You can't trust even the truckers. How many of these people are doing it out of self-interest? And I don't want to cast aspersions on them. But what I'm saying is there's a lot of different reasons to oppose lockdowns and what have you and supporting freedom and what have you. What kind of freedom are you supporting, though? Because there's a whole group of societies who actually are trying to exercise their freedom from God rather than under God. So who do you trust? Can you trust yourself more than Jesus? A lot of people should learn the correct answer. So that is the message for tonight. And if you listen to the recent previous recording, you'll know that I found out when I do the first program in 3 or 4 years that we'd lost our studio, so music. So I loaded a few here today. I'm going to close out with that. And I'm going to say right now that it is my anticipation that I'm going to send out a message to some of the people that I know and invite them tentatively at this time next week, which will be Tuesday, the 14th. Hey, look at that. It'll be Valentine's Day. On Tuesday the 14th at 8 o'clock, I'm going to put out an invitation for some of the people that I know to call in. And I do not know how many will. I don't know if any will. We've all got our own lives and what have you, and I haven't asked anybody if that was a good time. But it's my anticipation that I will put out that invitation, and we'll see what comes up. And the purpose of that will be to reconnect and give some testimonies of what God has done in our lives since we've ceased the regular meeting and discussion of things. Very somewhat like Jesus sent out the 70, but he also sent out the apostles, and they came back with reports. Well, you know, this is kind of like that, and it's like he sort of dispersed us by necessity and through all kinds of different reasons, including attacks, by the way. There was a lot of attacks being launched out of personal interest and it was very divisive. And a lot of people who were, you know, not sure about some of the more extreme things that we had going on, it pulled them away. And it was too bad because God had them there for a reason, but it was also God's plan. So now we're going to see as he's led me and if he has me follow through with this invitation, we will see what he has then. But it's my expectation to do that. I think it would be certainly very interesting to hear. And these are lovely, godly people, and it'd be interesting to hear what their current perspectives are and what God has done with them in the last 3 or 4 years. So that's what I'm thinking. That's my current understanding. And so if you hear this and you find yourself intrigued by that, then great. You might want to call in. I don't know what tells I'm going to take or if any, but it is going to be where I'll have some people calling in. So, we'll just see what happens anyway. So, this is, I'm going to play 2 songs to close it out. There are songs, if you've listened, you would have heard them here before. One's Anything But a Silent Night, which is a different, more of a, you know, practical parental take on the birth of Christ and the song Silent Night. Because, and one of the things I like about it is God isn't coming quietly the second time. Jesus is not returning. The Christ is not returning quietly the second time. And there's going to be some head banging and some cleansing, and God's going to be shaking the joint up a little bit. And so I'm really amused by this, and I think it's fun and just to think about. A secular song, but it really connects with our time and biblical things. So anyway, love you and thank you. It's going to be interesting to see what he does with this. I do this at the moment. I'm doing it purely as a matter of obedience and speaking the words and allowing him to direct what ears they may or may not fall on. Through the Holy Spirit and love and grace in Jesus' name.
silent night. God came down as a holy child. Mary was starting to feel the labor. The inn was full, so they went to the stable. Town was buzzing and full of life. It's anything, baby, but a silent night. Well, baby, Jesus was meek and mild. The barnyard gang was going wild. The camel's spitting, the donkey's kicking. The mother hen chasing baby chicken. Not a soul gonna sleep tonight. It's anything, baby, but a siren night. Now go. Go, go, go. Lots of noise in here. It's anything, baby, but a silent night. Well, the angels sang so all could hear. The king is born, but do not fear. You'll find him in a manger low. But he'll grow up and save your soul. The trumpet blast shook the sky. It's anything, baby, but a silent night. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, let's have some fun. Glory, glory, what's it to ya? God sent his son to get us right. It's anything, baby, but a silent night. Shepherds came from far away to follow that star both night and day. They traveled up, they traveled down, until they arrived at Bethlehem town. Praise the Lord, what a sight. Anything, baby, but a silent night.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, let's have some fun. Oh, yeah. Glory, glory, what's it to ya? God sent his son to get us right. It's anything, baby, but a silent night.
Take it away, Scotty. God sent his only son. What's it to you, baby? Make some noise out of here. The people came from far and wide. By that baby's side, the glory stream from up above. He is life and he is love. The cows are restless, the baby's crying. It's anything, baby, but a silent night.
Glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, let's have some fun. Oh, glory, glory, what's it to you?
Up in here. There's a baby born. Jesus, the Lord's son. Can't be quiet.
It's very clear. My love is here to stay. Not for all year. But ever and a day. Oh, the radio and the telephone. Oh, is that we know may just be passing fancies. And then time may go. But, oh, my dear, our love is here to stay. Together we're going on a long, long way. In time the rockets may crumble, Gibraltar may tumble, they only made of clay. But our love is here.
It's very clear, our love is here to stay, not for a year. passing fancies, and in time may go. But oh, oh, oh my dear, our love is here to stay. Together we're going a long, long way. In time the Rockies may crumble, Gibraltar may tumble, their own